Hello. That's a terrible start. Where am I? There's a wonderful story from the 1800s, a pastor called D.L. Moody. You might have heard of him. He was a pastor in Chicago. And he was a man who was actually quite harsh. He was born again. He was a very, very prominent businessman, got born again. And he preached the gospel. But he was quite harsh on himself, and he was quite harsh on others. And he would preach the severe things of God, which are very legitimate and very prominent throughout the gospel, actually. But there's also other things. And at one point, a young man in England who'd been born again, his name was Harry Moorhouse, he got hold of D.L. Moody in Chicago. He sent him a letter, I think, and said, I would love to come to America and preach. Could I preach? And Harry Moorhouse had been a pickpocket. He'd been a thief. And then he'd got born again himself. And he said, I'd love to come to America and preach. Could I come to your church in Chicago? And D.L. Moody thought, oh, fine, whatever. And eventually it turned out that Harry Moorhouse was going to be in Chicago. And he got hold of him again. Could I come and preach? And D.L. Moody was actually going to be out of town. And he said, fine, preach. And he kind of allowed him to organize some meetings over the span of a few nights. And he was away. And when he came back, Harry Moorhouse was in the middle of his preaching for a few more nights still. And D.L. Moody said to his wife, how has this young preacher from England, how has he gone? How's it been? And D.L. Moody's wife said, well, he doesn't really preach like you. And D.L. Moody thought, I bet he doesn't. He said, what do you mean? And his wife said, well, he preaches that God loves people and he loves sinners. And Moody said, well, we'll see about that. And he went and sat at the back of the meeting. And he said at this meeting, Harry Moorhouse, this former pickpocket from England, just got up and basically said, will you turn to John chapter 3 and verse 16? And he'd done it every night that he'd preached so far. And he preached how, from the line that says, God so loved the world. And he preached how God has loved the world through every generation from the beginning. And he sent them prophets and holy men and kings. And then he sent his son. And God gives, and God has given to the world, and he gave them his son, and when they killed his son, he gave them his Holy Spirit. And D.L. Moody just said, he sat at the back, and he said, my cold, hard heart began to thaw out. And he said, I received this news as if it was news from a distant country. And he just sat weeping. And he said, I used to preach that God is standing ready to cut down every person who stands against him or sins. Now I preach that God chases people down with his love. And he said, I've got done with my old way of thinking. And there's a balance there. There's the truth of the seriousness of God. And the in a sense, the severity of God. But the love of God. The grace of God. I want to bring a word today to us that I feel like for myself, it is news from a distant country. I'm a man of such profound weakness. Sometimes I'll spend time with people, like extended time, and I just think, oh no, now you're going to figure out how weak I am. You're going to see it. And it's a terrible feeling. I'm weak in a lot of areas. I'm not living in unrepentant sin. I'm not living with sin that I'm just refusing to deal with. But I'm weak. I remember I used to go and preach to undercover detectives in Port Elizabeth. And we would meet once a week, and I'd preach a short word to them. And they always just sat looking at me like this. And I'd preach and I'd say thanks and I'd leave. And one December, my last one I was going to do for the year, I just said, you know what? I'm so weak. This December coming, my family just want to go to the beach. But when I go to the beach, I sit there in utter agony because of the way the women are dressed. And my eyes just want to look. And I'm so weak. And they absolutely loved that. They were so excited that this pastor describing how weak he was, and they've never remembered anything else I said, but they remembered that. And I came back in January, and the guy was like, how was it on the beach? Hey, you were tempted, weren't you? And I was like, oh, come on. And it's like that. I think, you know, we never revel in our weakness. We never celebrate our weaknesses or use it as a license to sin. But I think we can go the other way. And it becomes a problem. We become so severe in ourselves. And actually, the Lord's kindness leads us to repentance. The Lord's grace, the Lord's mercy. And I want to bring a word of mercy today, not as a corrective or anything like that, but because I think we just need it. We need it. We're working hard. We are trying our best. I genuinely believe that the great majority of people trying to serve the Lord are doing their best. And every time the Lord shines a light on our path, we try and walk in it. And it can be hard. But I just feel like this morning, like someone just point me to Jesus. Just point me to him. And well, I've got to be that guy. So I'll do it to myself and I'll do it for you. Okay, so there you go. Luke chapter 4. Come, we're going to open God's word. Luke chapter 4. You'll remember that Luke was a doctor. We're told by Paul that Luke was a doctor. And he traveled with Paul. He went and carefully investigated the things that had happened. It seems that he wrote the Gospel of Luke and the account of Acts as some kind of information for a lawyer, Theophilus probably, who was defending Paul when Paul's on trial. So Luke went and investigated all these things, and he went and spoke to the eyewitnesses. And we've got Luke chapter 4. He describes Jesus' first sermon back in his hometown. How many of us would feel a bit weird going back to our hometowns and arriving and saying, "Everybody listen to me"? It's hard. Some of us, we're like, "I'm never going back. I'm all good." And Jesus goes to his hometown. Look at Luke 4, verse 14. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners." We sang this morning about freedom. And recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. How many of us know that people might speak well of us when we are serving the Lord for a time? But that has a shelf life. Because if we're going to serve the Lord, we cannot avoid making people upset. We'll never try to. We'll never set out to upset people around us. But if we're going to take our stand and actually devote our lives to the things of God, the world is not going to be pleased with that. Wonderful speaking to Matt. I don't know where Matt and Genesis are sitting. Where they're sitting at the back there. Matt's upstairs. Wonderful speaking to him about coming all the way from France and being born again. Do you know, people? God sends people to our country so they can be born again. It's much harder in their countries often. And in our country, suddenly they encounter the Lord. And it's wonderful speaking to him, but even realizing his family at home needs to be born again. And they might love him, but they might not like what he says, because he's talking about Jesus. He's talking about a name to which we will bow one day, whether we want to or not. And that's hard. And this gets hard for Jesus. They all speak well of him, but verse 23 then happens. And Jesus is not afraid when things are going well to carry on speaking. He's not afraid. Verse 23, Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself.' And you will tell me, 'Do here in your hometown what we've heard that you did in Capernaum.' Truly I tell you," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years, and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon." So Elijah was sent outside of the people who were meant to receive him. "And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." And you're reading this going, Jesus, like, stop. The sermon went well. It was all going well. Don't keep going. Verse 28, "All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town and took him. They walked him out of the town, didn't drive him, but they drove him out of the town and took him to the brow, to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. Do you know, if it's not your time, Satan can't touch you. God is in control. If it's not your time, it's not your time. God ordains the times and places people will live. I see something important here in the second half, in the back end of this account. It's that Jesus is uncompromising. He'll call people out. He will do that. Have you been in a meeting where, how many times have we heard someone sitting in a meeting and they feel like the preacher's talking to them? Like, who told you what I've been up to? How did you know? And they get angry. Has someone been talking about me to this guy? And it's God. God will call us out. He'll speak into our hearts. He's perfectly capable of doing that. And so much of our lives, in a sense, is God calling us out. So much of our lives is realizing you kind of finish with one thing in your life and you're like, I think I've dealt with that now, I think. And then as soon as you move forward, God's like, and there's this. And you're like, no! And it's, in a way, it's so hard. It's everything that's described about following Jesus, die to yourself. It's death language. It's, you know, baptism is your funeral. Your old life's over. And we've got to live these lives. And it can be hard. It can be painful. Serving Jesus is an act of dying continually. And yet, the Lord's kindness is there. And something that the thing I actually take the most from this is not just that Jesus was uncompromising and unafraid to speak truth to people. It's actually what he said when he quoted Isaiah. I don't know if you realize this, but they missed something that he did, and they weren't listening. Have you ever been in a meeting and someone's reading the Bible and you're not really listening because you're doing the math on it? Or you're just kind of thinking, yeah, that's fine. You're not listening to what the Lord is actually saying. And they didn't listen to what Jesus was doing. I want to use this example in this moment in Scripture to remind our hearts and take our minds back again to remember that the Lord is at the core of who God is. He's full of mercy. And we live in an age of God's mercy and His grace. And what he did was something we would probably moan at him for, which was to read half a verse of Scripture and then roll it up and put it back. We'd say, that's awful expository preaching, Jesus. Like, we should watch some YouTube clips of a guy that I've been watching. We wouldn't be happy with him. And in some sense, their eyes were fastened on him because he stopped halfway through. It wasn't divided into verses at that point in time. But he stopped halfway through a sentence. He actually ended essentially on what was a comma. I want to read it for us because he read, let's look at it again, Luke 4 verse 18 to 20. He's quoting Isaiah here, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled up the scroll and the sentence wasn't finished. And he rolls it up and he says, I'm finished. And I'm guessing they were a bit caught up in the anointing on his life. He'd been filled with the Spirit. He'd just come out of the desert where he'd been tempted and tested by Satan. He'd been filled with the Spirit. And they were caught up in that. They were picking that up, that the words that he was giving were words of life. But they would have gone, there's more. You didn't keep speaking. And so their eyes are fastened on him. But he was finished with what he was reading. And what he was quoting was Isaiah 61. And let's read it. It's the first two verses of Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. Now, Isaiah is saying this, but he's actually speaking the words of Jesus. So Isaiah was fulfilling it in some way in himself. He was fulfilling it because he was taking God's word, but actually the ultimate fulfillment was Jesus. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. And it carries on to comfort those who mourn. The day of vengeance of our God. And Jesus goes to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and I'm finished. And he rolls it up. It's, do you understand when I say it's not great expository? We'd get so hung up on the technicality of what he was doing that we'd probably be quite upset with him. What about the vengeance of God? You left out that part, Jesus. And you know why he left it out? Was he teaching badly? No. He left it out because we're still in the age of the favor of God. We are in the age of the year of the favor of God. It's not a calendar year. It's an age. When people say we're in the last days, the final days, you might read that in the scripture and say, you've missed it by 2,000 years, brother. Good one. We are, in a sense, we've been in the final days since the ministry of Jesus. I don't know how much longer it'll carry on, but we're in the final age. It's the age of God's grace and the age of God's favor. And the day of the vengeance of God is coming. It's coming, but it's not here yet. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 1, God's wrath is being poured out. In a sense, on the earth, his wrath is being poured out, but the full vengeance of God has not come yet. When Jesus returns, the full vengeance of God comes. C.S. Lewis said, when the director walks onto the stage, the play is over. And that's what's going to happen. The director's going to walk onto the stage and the play's going to be over. And at that point, there's some people who believe that when the Lord returns, that's when a whole bunch of people are going to be born again. Well, I want to say that's when you can't be born again, because we're born again through faith. When the Lord comes, a line is drawn. But now, we're in the age of his favor. And those who've loved him, who've served him, who've given their life for him, of course, will be caught up with him. And we'll go to be with him. And we can argue about what that all looks like. I don't know, man. The whole eschatology thing, I don't know. That's a terrible thing to say when you're preaching. I don't know. It's all going to work out. Don't worry. It's going to work out. God will do it. It's okay. The mopping up operation is up to God, right? It's his baby. But right now, what's important for us is we're in the age of his favor. And unfortunately, people have messed with this thing. They've made it distasteful in the Western church today. They've preached something that is imbalanced. The word faith movement, the favor of God, and I'm the head and not the tail, and I'm too anointed to be disappointed, and I'm too, yeah, right, that's right, too blessed to be stressed. And he's like, now you're preaching. Now he's actually preaching. People have messed this thing up. They've taken it and they've abused it. But unfortunately, because of that, we've shut off something that's a truth. We've become afraid of it. And the truth is the favor of God reaches out to us. It's upon us. The favor of God is there for us. The grace of God, the mercy of God, the love of God. And in some way, we realize actually how far we can move from that, because when someone will start saying it, we'll go, but wait, like, hang on, you just remember, guys, you know, you're the favor, but just remember, you got to die to yourself. It's exactly right. It's exactly right. But I tell you what, for me, I don't enough take my heart back to the fact that God's stance towards me is one of love, mercy. Do you believe that God's heart goes out to you in your struggles? It's like, do you believe that as you're wrestling with things, and yeah, we wrestle with sin, right? We wrestle with things in our lives, but do you believe God's heart goes out to you? Zacchaeus up a tree, he's so sinful. Jesus is like, I'm coming to your house. I'm coming to your house. Zacchaeus stands up and makes a claim. You just don't even know if he can fulfill it. I'm going to give half my money to the poor, pay back everyone 400%, four times the amount. Jesus just goes, salvation has come to this house. He loves it. The Lord's heart is so turned towards people. And I'm not preaching a message that's the Lord's heart is turned to you, that's how great we all are. That's a terrible message. It's terrible to say to each other, the Lord loves you. Think of how incredible you are. He just can't help but love you. That's not helpful to us. It's the Lord loves you. Think of how incredible he is. Think of how amazing he is. Every Christmas and every Easter, we've got to reckon with this thing. It's like, the Lord sent his son. That's how valuable you are. There's a truth there, but that truth doesn't help me. It doesn't send me to the right place. It's the Lord sent his son. Think of how valuable he is. Think of how wonderful he is. And this is what God speaks over us. The favor of the Lord, the greatest sign of his favor is the offer of salvation. The free offer of salvation. There's a great preacher named Martin Lloyd-Jones. I named my son Kingston Jones after Martin Lloyd-Jones because I want him to preach like Martin Lloyd-Jones did. One of the greatest men, I think, of the modern age. And Martin Lloyd-Jones, he said this once. He said, I will never, this was after he'd been preaching for 50 years. He said, I will never, ever let myself listen to someone preaching the gospel, even though I've preached it for 50 years. I'll never let someone preach it and sit and think to myself, I know it. I'll let my heart be moved again. Let it be moved, even if it's some student of theology who's just learning the stuff himself. I'll let my own heart be moved. It's the greatest sign of God's favor is the offer of salvation. It's God giving a hand to the world. My wife, she's somewhere wrestling our children into submission. She's probably upset. That's not even a joke. She's probably upstairs. Her grandmother, my wife's grandmother, I never met her. She died before my wife and I started a relationship. But by all accounts, and I'm not being dishonoring when I say this, by all accounts, my wife's grandmother lived a disgraceful life, like a terrible life. She was, by all accounts, a horrible person to be around. Okay, what's my next point? No, I'm joking. The story's going somewhere. She was a terrible person. And one day, Sammy's mom, so her daughter, she came into the room and her mother was sitting reading the Bible and she was like, what's going on? Like, why are you reading this? And it turned out that she'd been watching a show on one of those like TBN networks, which we all go, oh, it's so awful. You know what? God speaks through it. God's not afraid to speak through that. Sorry, we don't all say it's awful, but sometimes the preaching on TV is not the best, right? Is that okay? Is that okay? Is that balanced? It's not always the best. There's beautiful stuff on there. Oh, my word. There's beautiful stuff on there. She'd watched it, and something had happened, and she'd felt the Lord say to her, you're going to die. You're going to die. You don't have long left. And she was like, her health was actually okay. She'd lived a rough life, but her health was all right. And she was like, okay. And she starts reading the Bible. She's not born again yet, but she's reading the Bible. And a few weeks after that, I think, she had a massive heart attack. Ended up in the hospital, clinging on to life. She's not born again yet. Clinging on to life, lying in the bed. Heart literally just giving in. Sammy's parents were away somewhere. They couldn't get there. They asked a couple from Oxygen, please get there. Please. They headed there, pray with her, gets born again, dies. She's with the Lord now. And I'm like, the year of the Lord's favor. The favor of God. I heard a man preaching a while ago saying, he was telling the story of the thief on the cross. He just said, oh, there's nothing that can get us into heaven, nothing in and of ourselves. He said, that thief on the cross, imagine him. He calls on do you remember me? He just said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He dies probably minutes later. The guy's imagining him, this pastor is imagining him getting to the gates of heaven. I don't know if it's an angel's at the gates letting people in. I'm not saying that's happening. He was kind of using that analogy, and he's like picturing the angel going, okay, why are you here, or on what merit have you come here? The guy's like, I don't know. Okay, do you understand the doctrine of salvation? No. Justification by faith? What's that? Were you part of a home group? No. What's that? No. Did you ever preach the gospel? No. Well, why are you here? Can we call my supervisor? You know, supervising angel. Why are you here? And the guy says, the man on the middle cross said I could come. And I'm just like, that's what it is. Jesus says you can come. You put your faith in him, he says, come. It's the most beautiful thing I've ever heard. And it's the year of the Lord's favor. It's open to anyone. It's open. It's like all who call in the name of the Lord will be saved. But then I want to say this as well, that it's not just for being born again in salvation. The year of the Lord's favor is for the people of God to be able to change. Once we've been given new hearts, to be able to become more like the Lord, to be able to run a race, to be able to throw off what entangles us, to be able to actually change. And I want to lift our eyes this morning again to the fact that we can change. We can throw off sin. We can run our race. We can do what the Lord commands us to do. Jesus said, my commands are not burdensome. In other words, his commands are serious and there is a dying to self, but they're not burdensome in the fact that we can't carry them. The Lord helps us. The Lord wants to help us. The Lord is with us. This is the favor of God. This is the kindness of God. We can do it. Sometimes we just need to hear that again. Sometimes we need to be reminded that the things that are, well, let me say it like this. If you're bothered by the sin in your life, take heart. The fact that you're even bothered by it is a sign of God working in your heart. If we hated God and didn't want to serve him, the sin in our lives wouldn't even bother us. We just go, whatever, who cares? But the fact that we wrestle with it, I struggle with this. I wish I was different. I wish I could. Maybe we're in worship and like, I wish I could lift my hands, but everyone's watching me. And it's like, no one's actually watching you. It's fine. But I wish I could lift my hands, but everyone's watching me. And you're like, and Estian's like, let's lift our hands. And you're like, does that count? Like, and the fact that we even want to get somewhere, the fact that we want to change is a sign. It's a sign that God is at work in us. It's a sign that the Lord's hand is with us. It's beautiful. Don't let the enemy cause you to sit on the sidelines because you're bothered by the things that need to change. Don't sit the game out. Run the race. Run it saying, Lord, the fact that I want to get this right means that you are working in me. Help me, Lord. Help me, God. I need your help. It's one of the most spiritual prayers you can ever pray. Sometimes when people come to the front in one of our meetings, we'll call for people to respond to the gospel. They'll come to the front and I can see they're nervous because they're like, what are you going to make me do? Like, are you going to make me? And sometimes people have this prayer ready and it's like, Father, Father, I come to you, I come to you. In the name of your Son, in the name of your Son, and the power of the Spirit, and the power of the Spirit. That's fine. Do it if you need to. I just say to people, do you understand that you need help? Do you understand that you're dead in your sin without Jesus? And they're like, yes. And I'm like, well, pray, even if you just say, help me, Lord, pray it. I'll stand with you, and then I'll pray for you. But just call on him, man. It's like the Lord's not, he's not examining with meticulous, a fine-tooth comb, like exactly what we said. Of course, there's theological stances that must be correct. But the Lord's just looking for the heart that goes, help me, Lord. But when we say, help me, Lord, we're not screaming into a void. We're not shouting into a black hole and hoping that God can hear us. He didn't go to all this effort so that we would go, well, I don't know if he wants to help me. We didn't go through all this effort. He didn't go through all this effort so that he would stand with arms crossed looking at us going, well, you're a little bit longer, and maybe when you get this right, you can come to me. We throw ourselves on him because his favor is upon us. His mercy is upon us. His kindness is upon us. And he's working with us. And if you're not where you want to be, join the club, man. Welcome. Welcome to Planet Earth and welcome to the local church. I'm not where I want to be. I want to love him more. Paul said to the Philippians, I want to know Christ. I'm like, you do know him. Like, what's going on, Paul? But he's just going, I want to know him more. I want to be like him, sharing in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, fully submitted to God. And it's like, here we are. And often when we come together, I don't know if you start worshiping God and all the sin in your heart starts coming up. Have you felt that? Like, as soon as you start worshiping God, you're like, oh no. Oh no. Like, you think of every way you fall short. And that's legitimate. That is God actually bringing that up. Why is he bringing it up? So we can repent and he can forgive us and we can move forward. That's why. You might sit in meetings and feel tormented by the sin in your life. Well, God can be doing that to you. Sometimes it's the enemy trying to condemn us. Sometimes it's God saying, bring it up, repent of it, repent of it. Remember the woman at the well? She's chatting to Jesus. Go call your husband. You might think, geez, this is a bit harsh. Oh, I don't have a husband. Yes, I know you don't. You've had four, and you're living with a man now. And you think, wow, Jesus, nice one. Like, she was, this conversation was going so well. Why is he bringing it up? So he can forgive it. So he can, she can repent, and he can forgive her and cleanse her. This is the heart of God. This isn't a house of judgment. It's a house of grace. It's a house of mercy. And of course, we must deal with our sin. Of course, we must call each other out of sin. But the love of God, it's over us. God is, David Pawson once said, the prayer God will always answer is, God, please give me mercy. He will always answer it. If you ask with a humble heart, God will answer you. I feel like one of the signs, I love chatting to Justin of Justin and Lauren fame. That's right, Justin and Lauren. I love chatting to him yesterday. We had such a lovely chat. And I feel like that's a sign to this congregation. I know you'll receive it like that. But this guy who just, forgive me, I'm going to say this because I was just like you. Guy who just was living his life, you know, just doing his thing, like cool. And not really necessarily seeking more, loving the Lord, but not necessarily seeking more. And God just breaks in. God breaks in. And it's like Paul, you just go, whatever's behind, I forget whatever's behind, and I run towards what's ahead. And maybe I wasted time, but I'm not wasting it anymore. I'm going to give everything now. And I love that. I feel like it's a sign. It's like the Lord moving on people's hearts. And God, by his mercy, you say, well, God, why didn't you just, you know, let me use myself as an example. I was so rebellious for so long. I sat at the back. I used to be in a New Covenant church. Sorry, no. No, I know the feeling. I've used these examples before, and I'm like, oh. I was in a New Covenant church in Port Elizabeth. I sat at the back, and people used to, with me and my friends, they used to go, are you even born again? And we would laugh. We thought it was hilarious. And I was such a loser. I took so long. And the Lord was so gracious with me. And when I came into Oxygen Life, people could see. They could see the sin I was in. I could tell. As they would talk to me, it's like they were looking through me. And sometimes I was just like, don't ask me any more questions. Like, don't ask any more. But they were patient with me. They're patient. And in the right moments, they did call me out. They did call stuff out of me that was wrong and call me to a higher standard. But they were patient. They waited. And they were showing me the mercy of God. They were showing me the kindness of God. And of course, we've got to balance all these things together. But the kindness of God does lead us to repentance. And I felt like when I was chatting to Justin, like, there's going to be more of this among us. Back home where we are and here in this congregation, there's going to be more of this. There's going to be people who don't get it. And people who be like, what's your problem? You know, you're not allowed to say that, but you think it. Like, what's your problem? Actually, I know what it is. We walk with each other, and we endure with each other, and we're patient with each other. But what I see when I look at Jesus preaching, his first sermon in his hometown, is he pronounces the year of the favor of God. And the vengeance of God it's not absent from the high doctrines of the faith. It's not absent. It's there. But we're still in the day where you can call on the Lord, and he'll give you mercy. We're in that moment. And we call the world into that. But in the church, we call each other into that. And we treat each other on that basis. Mercy to you. Sometimes when we've come out of serious sin and we got a jolt into a wake-up, we begin to try and treat others like that, and they must all have that. And it just takes a little bit of time to realize not everybody has that. And you've got to love. You've got to reach out. And you've got to plead. And you've got to preach the true gospel, but you've got to be patient. And it's like we work with each other. And I love one of my, I think, my favorite story of the apostles. You know, all the apostles were martyred. You know that. 11 of them. And John the apostle died of old age. They boiled him in oil, so it kind of counts as a martyrdom. They boiled him in oil, and he didn't die. And so they were like, okay, fine. And then he, fair enough, yeah, they're like, power to you. And they exile him to Patmos, and he dies somewhere in his 90s. But the other 11 were martyred. Peter crucified upside down. They said to him, I love, don't you love, Peter? Doesn't it give you hope for yourself to change? Peter, when Jesus is crucified, he's so scared, he runs, he renounces him, he blasphemes him. When it comes for Peter to be crucified as an old man, they said, we're going to crucify you like your Lord on a cross. And he's like, you will never, never. And I wonder if they thought, he's doing it again. He's abandoning the Lord again. And he said, you will never. I'm not worthy to be crucified like him. You crucify me upside down. And they crucify him and he dies. The one that's my favorite is Thomas. Thomas. How do we know Thomas today? I reckon he's in heaven going, come on! I said one little thing. You take a snapshot through all eternity, 2,000 years of this. And he did. He did go, well, until I put my hands into his side, into the nail marks, I won't believe. And Jesus has to rebuke him, actually, believe. And he does pop up when Lazarus dies and they're about to go. And he's like, let us go and die with him. And everyone's like, Thomas, told you about this. And he does get this bad rep. And he's kind of traveled through history into our understanding as this doubting guy. And I think he was that in a way. But one day I looked at a map of where all the disciples died, where they died. And it all is concentrated in the Middle East and in Rome, and it's sort of concentrated there, but the map's a bit bigger, and you're like, why is it bigger than that? And you look over at India, and on the far side of India, what's called Chennai today, there's a little dot. You're like, I wonder who that is. And you look it up, and it's Thomas. And he got to India. This guy who was like, I won't believe, and he's being this doubting guy, and we're all like, what a loser, the worst of the apostles. And he goes the furthest. He went all the way to India. And on the far side of the Indian, of that subcontinent, there's this little dot where Thomas went, preached the gospel, and one of the local priests ran him through with a spear. And he died there on the spot, life ebbing away. But welcomed into glory. Like, praise God for that. If that man can change, I can change. If that man can be taken from what he was and taken into the glorious end of his life where he went so far from his home. Imagine how hard that was for him to go that far. And then died there, bleeding into that Indian soil. You go to Chennai today, I think there's a little marker. A little stone marker commemorating the Apostle Thomas and where he died and roughly where it was. I just praise God that he can change us. But it's his grace that changes us. It's his mercy. In some sense, when we come to the Lord wanting to be different, we tense up sometimes. It's like, oh, God, make me different. And we tense up, but actually we need to in some way dial down. And yes, there's a contending, there's a fighting, of course. There's a working it out. Work out your salvation. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. There's a wrestling. But actually, there's also a resting. Like, Lord, will you help me? I receive your mercy. I receive your grace. It really is new, like news from a far country. We've had it abused today. We're afraid. I think in the main, probably all of the 412 churches, this family of churches, we're trying so hard. I think we're afraid, in some sense, of receiving too much grace from the Lord because we've seen it abused and we've seen what it's done to people when it's been the wrong understanding of grace. But I would say today again, as we fight, as we take up our positions at the wall and fight for this thing and walk our streets, I drove through Grassy Park. My heart is so moved for Muslim people, I can't tell you. I cannot describe to you. At home, I listen to Islamic radio every day. In the car. Not when my kids are in the car. They'll be confused. I listen to the imams preaching. I just listen to it all the time, because I'm trying to understand them. And then when I meet a Muslim, I'm like, oh, tell me about your Hajj to Mecca. Tell me about, you're Hafiz. Have you memorized the Quran? And they're all like, how do you know all this stuff? And I'm like, I love you. That's how I know it. And they're like, well, hang on. I'm like, I love you. I love the Muslim people. Because I want to see them reach for Jesus. But I want to make friends with them. And I walk our streets in Port Elizabeth. Port Elizabeth's not doing so well. It's crumbling in a sense. Its infrastructure is struggling. But I walk our streets and just trying to reach out, hug people, try and convey something of Jesus. But I can't tense up about where I want to get to and what I've got to do. And it's like, I can't clench my jaw. I want to live at peace. I want to live loving. I want to live at rest. I want to enjoy. I want to enjoy people, enjoy the church. And you know, the only way I can do that is if I live under the waterfall of God's mercy. If I live in the year of the Lord's favor. I want to live in it. I want to walk around and I want to think like that. When I see people, I want to go, the Lord's favor is upon you if you'll receive it. If you receive it, God's favor is reaching out to you. He loves you. I want to look at everyone in the church. Every single person, not one of them do I want to say, oh no. You know, someone walks in and you're like, oh no, this is going to be, it's hard. People definitely did that with me. And I turned a corner. It took me a little while, but I turned a corner. God took my life and he made it something beautiful. And it was the love of God. I want to read Romans 8, and I want to end with this actually. Look at this. This is so beautiful. Paul in Romans 8 is fighting for a proper view of the strength of God's ability to help us, to hold us, to keep us. And we quote it often, and we think about it often. But look at what he says, Romans 8, verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us. Isn't that amazing? Who you love the Lord here. The Holy Spirit's interceding for you. He's in a sense contending for you. He intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. What shall we say then? What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. I want to just give this word to you as a congregation. We are under the smile of God. We are under God's smile. It doesn't mean that there are not moments when God will not tune. That's a terrible way to say it. When God will not deal with us. When God will not speak sternly to us. We can be in a meeting and feel the freedom and love of God, and in the same meeting feel God correcting us. That's part of the experience of having a father. No father who was ever a good father neglected to actually correct his children. A father who's just like, your kids are great, nothing's wrong, everything's wonderful, you're perfect. That's a terrible father. The proper father says, you need to change this as well. But I love you, and I'm for you. And this is the word today. I know you're wrestling with things. I know we're working on ourselves. Every corner we turn, we find something new about us that we need to change. I know that. But the smile of God is over us, and he wants to help us. It's one of the most beautiful things about God. He wants to help us. His heart is positioned towards us. And to the extent that we humble our hearts and say, please help me, that is the extent to which the Lord will give us strength. I'm contending for a few things in my life at the moment. This heart is just, the Bible says our hearts are deceitful above all things. This heart just goes every single direction often except towards God in its own state, in its flesh. And I'm like, Lord, help me. Please help me, God. Help me, Lord. And as I do that, I've got to remember as I'm contending, the Lord smiles over me. He loves me. He's with me. He's for me. And this is the great thing we've got to continue to bring ourselves back to. God loves us. You might think, thanks for coming all the way from PE to tell us God loves us. I'll be doing my doctorate in theology. I'm just joking. I've never studied anything. It's such a simple truth. But it's like, how many of us run past it? How many of us get caught up in everything we need to change? Rightfully so. Rightfully so. But we forget sometimes. Jesus proclaimed the year of the Lord's favor, and then he handed back the scroll. Because the day of God's vengeance is coming, but we're still, right now, we have a chance. We have a chance.